I hope you're ready this morning to do a little exercising, because we're going to walk through God's Word this morning, and I think there's plenty in it for us. This message is some contemplation that was sparked by a comment that I heard some time back. The comment was, "Enjoy your children while they're young. They grow up so fast." In light of God's Word, how does that look? Let's do some walking. And let's gain a little bit of an expanded idea of what enjoying our children looks like. 3 John. Some of these references, I'm looking for principles in them. So if it's a little bit out of context, that doesn't matter. The principle is what we're seeing. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You notice John's thought here, that if there's one thing I could change about you, it would be that you would be as healthy as you are spiritually victorious. What a testimony concerning the faithfulness of those, probably in this case, spiritual children. That I'm not wishing for you, let's see, when I think of you, it's not your numerous faults that come to mind, the numerous immaturities in your life. No. You've done well. I just wish your physical health was as excellent as your spiritual health. "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified." These children were not with John. He got a report of them. And we can conclude that these were children with some age to them. These were not just little children at home yet. But they had age, they were distant, and the report that he got back was just all good. Except that their physical health maybe was a little bit lacking. But he rejoiced because they were walking in truth. And you know, godly parents, what will they rejoice in concerning their children? Will they not feel the same way? Will that not be the ultimate rejoicing in their life and their hearts, is that their children are walking in truth?
Yes.
That will take priority over any joy that there might be over the children having an excellent job. Or,
right.
They're very popular. They have many of those other things are completely worthless without children walking in truth.
Amen.
And it would be fair to believe that God feels the same way.
Yes.
That if we want to bring great joy to God's heart, walk in truth. If you don't walk in truth, you'll grieve Him at His heart. We saw that with the flood. So let's look at a number of ways in which godly parents should conduct themselves, that they might lay a foundation, that they would have children that would be enjoyable. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh," or consider that parents, "which corrected us, They let us know when we were doing wrong. We gave them reverence. In other words, the correction was received. We profited by it. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Their correction was subject to human error. They didn't always know exactly what we needed. But with God, that is never the case. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Here we come into a little bit of a dilemma. Are we to enjoy our children? What about when the situation we are in calls for chastening? Are we going to enjoy it? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Is that just on the child's part? No. The parent doesn't enjoy it either. Godly parents do not enjoy having to chasten their children. So if my primary interest is enjoying my children, I'm going to have a difficult time here because I'll be prone to let the chastening slide.
Yeah.
Because I just want to enjoy my children. They grow up so fast. I don't have them long. Instead of looking at it the other way, they grow up fast. Therefore, I've got to prepare them for my enjoyment while I can. Because in a few years, they'll be set, more or less set in their way.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever I've trained them in, whether I train them to take correction or just have compromise and let correction slide, because after all, I just want to enjoy them while they're small. But if we understand that afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, we will see through the pain of the moment and lay a good groundwork for future enjoyment.
Yes.
If you turn over to the next chapter, 13:17, there's an important foundation that has got to be in place in the life of the parent. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. It's they that must give account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If I am unable to submit to those who are concerned about the well-being of my soul, why should I expect my children to willingly submit to me?
Amen.
Obedience should start with the parents. And now, switch it over into the child's realm. Children, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for godly parents watch for your souls. Not only that, as they're watching for your souls, they are praying for your souls. They are praying for your very life. Are they praying for your blessing or for your correction? Correction is a blessing, but are they praying that your health would prosper, or are they having to pray, oh God, help him to see what he's doing and wake up before it's too late? But the parents have a responsibility to set before their children an example of willing obedience to those over them, and then to expect that the children will also embrace that, because it is very foundational to a future that's going to have a salvation of the soul. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You want God to be able to pray down a blessing upon you as children, that the children would intercede for your well-being and not for your God's chastening upon you. But in 1 Thessalonians, let's see, 1 Thessalonians 2, I want to look some at what the parents should be like. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That's a godly parent there. Willing to give of themselves for the well-being of their children. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. You see how a willingness to sacrifice for a worthy cause. Godly parents are willing to spend and be spent that the gospel would take root in their children.
Amen.
And you see the obligation there, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. There's exhortation needed. There's times when the child needs comfort. There's times when they need to be told, you get moving. That you would walk worthy of God. You see that noble goal that the parent always has in view. It dare never be compromised, or you undermine the very foundation of enjoying your children. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, the children's obligation to obey their parents means do what they say. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You know, it's interesting when Jesus makes mention of honoring thy father and thy mother, he talks about supporting them or looking out for their well-being. Think about that in this light here, in that light here. Look out for the well-being of your parents. In other words, it's not all about me. My parents have told me what to do, and I want to look out for their best interest. In other words, I'm going to be willing to go beyond and seek their well-being as they lay a groundwork for my well-being. I will also be looking out for their well-being. And in their old age, part of that may be taking care of them. But as little children, to consider what would help them, what would help my parents that I could do for them. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. How do you not provoke them to wrath? Well, part of that is that you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's many other things that parents oftentimes push their, try and get their children into. But the nurture and admonition of the Lord is the most reasonable thing to do. And if that is what we are training our children into and with, we're not going to provoke them to wrath, because we're also going to be walking in that same way. We're going to be reasonable. What about enjoy? It doesn't say anything about enjoying your children here, does it? But you know, as you bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, there's going to be enjoyment along the way, as you, especially as you see them manifest righteousness, them choose what's right. And you know, a little note on this no greater joy that John was talking about. Think about it there as a cheerfulness or a calm delight. Keep that in mind, because later we're going to touch on something that is a little different joy. But a calm delight as you see your children growing in grace and in their commitment to godliness. Luke chapter 17. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? I trow not. I think not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. This is an attitude that it would be good for the children to get. Well, doesn't it seem like the master here is being unreasonable? The servant's been out working hard all day, and he comes in, he's tired and he's hungry. And the master says, well, serve me, and then afterwards you can eat. It's like, master, where have you been? I know where I've been, and it was hot. What's the situation? The master has provided an environment in which the servant can be cared for. Did you notice? Afterward, thou shalt eat. Without the master, where would that man eat? Do I consider it a privilege to serve in a place that takes care of me? Children in a home. Do you realize you're being taken care of? Well, don't they owe it to me? Well, that's not the attitude we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have an attitude of gratefulness that we have a place. We have a place that the people are looking out for our soul. Not only that, but they're also taking care of our body. They've provided food for us. And we owe it to them to do their bidding. That's a reasonable attitude, isn't it? Think of the workplaces that creates. The employee. Hey, I just did what he told me to do. I'm grateful that you provided a place that I can come and work, and you take care of me. Without you, where would I be? That'd be a challenge for all of us. But children, It's beautiful to have that. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." The heir, the one who's going to inherit the estate in time to come, will be in charge of all things. As long as he's a child, he's really not on any higher level than a servant.
Right.
And we should keep that in mind, lest we spoil the children.
Right.
They are special. Yes, they are special because they will someday inherit the estate. But that specialness does not exempt them from the duties of a servant, but rather it actually places them under a greater need for training. You notice how it talks about, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. You usually don't bother doing a whole lot of that with servants.
Right.
Because a servant is a servant. I mean, and it will always be a servant. But this child is a servant with the potential to become heir someday. Therefore, there is great need to prepare him to be the Lord of the estate. So, don't become weary of being trained. Because that training, you need to realize that's an indication that your parents have plans for you. There's no place here for pampering, but a time of intensive training to prepare you to manage wisely in that role that you presently are not in. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let us try to instill this in our children. Instill what? Life is not all about looking after me. What about my games? I mean, come on. When will my playtime be? I mean, Dad, you got to look out for me. All right. Parents are looking out for the well-being of their children. Children, rest with that. Mm-hmm. They know you. Playtime is beneficial at certain times. They'll work that in when it's suitable. Children should be able to develop the idea, what do you want? What do you want, parent? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In this case, seek first what the parents want, what their desire is.
Right.
And be assured that the parents are not being cruel taskmasters. They've got great plans for you. They're working to fulfill that as well. Where is the fulfillment to be found? Children, is there a fulfillment to be found in having your way? No. You'll find more fulfillment as you seek to fulfill the desires of your parents.
Right.
You'll find more fulfillment than you realized. It's quite a responsibility on the parents' part, though, to not ruin that confidence that you're working for the children's well-being. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Think about it in the parent role here. Parents need to evaluate their children. What ability do they have? I need to try and find responsibility to entrust to them so that they can mature in that, so that they will have responsibility that they will have to manage properly. For what purpose? Well, if you look down at verse 23, it says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The parent is not doing it to make the child's life miserable. The parent is not doing it just to, you know, just to tell the child what to do. The parent is doing it because there's a goal in mind.
That's right.
And them having responsibility, reasonable responsibility, is part of helping them to be ready for that goal. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, there's joy on whose part? Well, on both.
Yes.
Because in a situation like this, where you have the parent with a plan, giving this responsibility to the child, and the child faithfully filling it, and the parent saying, "Come up higher. I have a little bigger thing for you to enjoy." The joy that the child feels as well as he senses the parent's approval there. It's called enjoying your children. Turn back to Hebrews 12. If you get too tired walking, you can just sit and listen. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We desire to teach our children how to focus. How to lay aside every distraction. You know, children are often easily distracted. Can you be in the midst of distraction and stay focused? That's a valuable ability. To be able to sacrifice and run with patience. That has to do with for a lengthy period of time. The ability to sweat, the ability to suffer hardships for the sake of accomplishing a worthy goal. We want to help our children acquire that. And so in order to do that, they will have to be in situations sometimes that are not easy.
Right.
because this don't come natural. Especially when it's an when it's a project that was not your not originally your idea. There's a tendency to become too comfort oriented and not be able to do this. But if they're going to succeed spiritually, they need this. We go to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat. They were busy. Didn't even have so much leisure as to eat. How long can you go that way? It's not a sustainable arrangement, really. Well, but faithfulness required that they got into a situation like that. They were busy about the Father's business, okay? But we as parents need to have wisdom to know when we need to withdraw and have a time of refreshment as a family. I mean, when are the children nearing the point where it's dangerous and we need time for whether it's whether it's a break from work, you know, just a little recess, whatever it is, a time of refreshment. But it's a time of refreshment so that when we come back to work, we're refreshed and right. Able to go back to work with renewed vigor. It's not to be the highlight of the day, the refreshment time. That's not to be. That's not the case. We should be striving to accomplish our duty here, do our work, and if refreshment is needed to bring that to completion, then take it. If the family life is suffering because of too much separation, there may be a time when the family needs to take some time to just be together. Have wisdom there and use it when it's edifying. John chapter 16. verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. We as parents need to have wisdom to know how fast to try and teach our children. Are we pushing things too fast? What is the most important thing to deal with right now? Teaching them with due consideration to their ability, to their just taking everything into consideration. Now, children, don't assume that just because you're not being corrected for something means that it's fine. It may just not be the time that the parent has deemed best to deal with it. So children, be examining your own self instead of just resting in the confidence. Well, you must be okay with that because I haven't heard anything otherwise.
Amen.
No, if you want parents that are not going to overwhelm you, you need to be children that are self-examining. Okay, back to Hebrews again, this time chapter 1. And it's back and forth, but there's a direction we're going with it. Hebrews 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You notice the Son here, talking about Jesus. It talks about a scepter. Well, that means he's reigning. When did that happen? Well, children can reign after they've been trained.
Yes.
After they've proven to be trustworthy. And then comes the anointing with gladness, anointing with the oil of gladness above thy fellows after the training. Do we want this? I mean, isn't this a beautiful picture? You have parents keenly working for the well-being of their children, long-term well-being. Teaching them to be willing to endure pain. Okay. That's maybe not the most popular thing, but that's an essential part of being ready to be in charge of the estate. Or there's other situations that you might be in charge of someday. Teaching children to obey their parents. Like God says that it may be well with you. So if you learn to obey your parents, then God's going to look out for you as well. Teaching you to consider it a privilege to be able to serve in a place that looks out for your well-being. Consider training to be a privilege. Doesn't that look kind of beautiful? I mean, even children, God ought to admit that does look nice. I mean, that's what you would hope to have your children be like, be able to endure such things and profit from it. Now I want to show you how to mar the beauty of this. It's like, that sounds Well, I think you'll see the reason for it. Ezekiel chapter 16. How to mar the beauty of the picture we were just looking at. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. If you want to ruin the beauty, ruin your hopes of future joy, just serve your child's desires and allow them to walk as they please. It mentions pride. Never breaking that will, but allowing them to remain self-willed.
Yes.
And not only that, but then it mentions fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Just paying their way. Just making sure they're well cared for physically. So that physical supplies are no restraint in the pursuit of their own desires. Abundance of idleness. People who have too much idle time, what do they do? they tend to get to thinking, how could I enjoy myself? And where does that lead? It's a totally wrong focus. How can I enjoy myself? It's a totally wrong focus. The focus should be, in this situation, it mentions that she, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. If you find yourself with abundance, in other words, so that you're not, your basic needs are not in question. I mean, you've got that well covered. You've got plenty of free time. How can I go help?
Amen.
A servant attitude.
Yes.
My needs are covered. Where's somebody else who does not have that? I want to go help them. It's a very different focus there.
Yep.
So if you want to ruin your child, just give them what they want.
Yep.
It's dangerous to do until their wanter has been trained. Luke chapter 15. 15:25. We know this as the story about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he basically just wants to enjoy life. His father gives him what he wants and lets him go. Seemed like maybe he was more or less obligated to do that, but I don't see that we are. He goes out and blows it. Just lives according to his appetites. And he gets sobered up and he comes back home. And we see in verse 25, look at this elder brother. Now his elder son was in the field, exactly where he should have been. He was doing his father's business. His father, regardless of how much wealth he had, his son was a son and he was going to be a servant until the time appointed. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. This was not something he heard every day. Okay? So regardless of how much wealth this father had, he didn't party or he didn't celebrate every day. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. You notice they had a fatted calf. In other words, there was times when they celebrated, but it wasn't every day. They only did it when there was occasion for it. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. What was the occasion for wanting a kid? Was there something to celebrate? Well, no, he just wanted to make, I mean, after all, what's the point of wealth if you don't enjoy it? Well, but there was no occasion for it, therefore his father hadn't given him one. However, when there's an occasion for one, the fatted calf is killed. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, be reasonable. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and lost, and is found. Did he deserve to have a kid to make merry with his friends? After all those years of laboring faithfully? It really doesn't matter if he deserved one or not. He should not feel like he deserved one. His father was living by principle and trying to teach his sons to do likewise.
Right.
This son did not appreciate it. You want to ruin the picture? Don't appreciate your parents, what your parents are trying to train you in. Because this enjoyment, it has two parties, and they have to work together on it. The wayward son, his testimony, of course, he had just been in the pig pen, and so that helped him understand a few things that he didn't formerly see. But he said in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." The father was providing for the needs of his servants.
Yes.
It was not a question of whether they were being properly nourished. It was a question of just some appetite that wasn't quite being fulfilled with the eldest son there. There was bread enough and to spare. It just wasn't exactly what you were hoping for. There was joy to be had here. The father and the one son enjoyed it. The other son couldn't really be a partaker of it because he didn't realize the significance of what had just happened. This younger son lived by appetite, just whatever he pleased. He just didn't realize where it would take him. The older son was restrained by his father's wisdom. But he also had a craving for just living by appetite. And it caused him to not appreciate the victory that had just been won, as there was now another one who was converted to living by more by principle than by appetite. When it comes to training our children to live by principle rather than appetite, the matter of food comes into play. Children, think about it. You have foods that you like. Do you ever try something new? Have you always had the list that you have now? Or have you learned to like new foods? Is it possible that the very food that you're grumbling about today could someday be on your like list? If you got your attitude right? I think so. I've had that happen with me. On Sunday, when you're ready for your lunch, do you need to see who brought the dish before you decide whether you're going to have any or not? That'd be ugly if you have to do that. If a certain person brought it, can you not eat it? Do you want to live a life of bondage or what? This bias will hurt you.
That's right.
Major if you don't overcome it. Why would you reject foods that adults have considered fit for your consumption, but because you don't like it? Well, are you going to go by your likes and dislikes in other areas too? If you live by only what you like, you realize in process of time, when you are in charge of the estate, or to say when you're married, people's likes have destroyed many a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
As the flavor that they were tasting at the moment didn't quite sit with them, didn't quite suit their likes. So it's like, well, I've learned that when there's something I don't like, I just go get something different. Oh, but it wouldn't take you there, would it? This youngest son, when he asked for his share of the estate, he didn't know where it would take him. He just knew that his dad was a little too tight with living by restraining your appetite. But his father knew what he was doing. I think it's interesting that Jesus uses this, and I think that's a pretty good picture of what human parents are supposed to be like. There's times for celebration, but that's not every day. I want to look at Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. Another thing to mar the beauty of the picture that we saw. First Kings 12. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? They spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men which were grown up with him, which stood before him. He said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him. And spake to them after the counsel of the young man, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Rehoboam grew up without the hard work, without the sweat, without the hard toil. And I noticed something interesting. When he comes to the old man, he says, What counsel do you give me that I may answer these people? When he comes to the young man, he says, What counsel do you give that we may answer these people? He groups himself with the man of his age, and he just goes to the older ones for advice. It's like, you're a different age group. I want to hear what you have to say. Okay, I hear you. Now, I'll go back to my own age group. We, Is it I or we? Is it my own age group only? Do I only like my own age group? Is that the place where I feel like I can get the advice that really takes into consideration everything?
Good.
After all, my age group is intimately acquainted with my age group. I mean, that's their whole life has been my age group. Do I need instruction or confirmation? Or do I want instruction or confirmation? Young people need to realize that there may be more to it than what my age group understands.
Right.
And to be able to go outside of your age group to seek counsel from those who have experience that you didn't even know comes into play here. Also, children, if parents feel it worth saying, shouldn't you feel it worth listening to when it comes to matters of instruction? If they feel it's worth the bother of telling you something, pay attention to it.
Yes. Right.
It may save you from yourself. Romans 10. Romans 10:21. But to Israel, he, God, saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, a self-willed and argumentative people that'll ruin the joy of both of you. It made so that God's plans for them were greatly hindered. Being self-willed and argumentative towards your parents will ruin your present and future. I just don't see the wisdom in it. I don't see why my parents make such a big deal about it. So who is it that's making the big deal? If it's just a little thing, just do it. Who's being self-willed and argumentative? What do you hope to accomplish? You figure it will enhance anybody's joy? When my parents have a preference on anything, regardless of whether I see the wisdom in it or not, I should take it seriously. They may see something that I don't. Well, obviously they do. Obviously they do see something that I don't. That's why they have a preference on it, and I don't. Except my preference maybe would be to do my own thing. But if my parents express a preference on a matter, seek to change what you do. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, and love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. What's this big deal about sober-minded? Why is it talked about so much here? Because it's naturally one of the farthest things from us. You notice the young men, that's the only thing that it says. But really, it covers most everything.
Right.
Sober-minded has to do with proper consideration to the facts of the matter, not just going by feelings. It's the opposite of when somebody is intoxicated. They are not acting rashly. They are not operating according to reason based on the circumstances or the facts of the matter. I noticed that it said about the aged women that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. It's like, don't that come natural? After all, she married the man. Why did she marry the man? Didn't she love him? How do you love him? A lot of our loving needs educating.
Yes.
Because a lot of women's loving for their husbands is not true love.
That's right.
To love their children. Now, come on. A mother loves her children. I mean, unless she's just really depraved, that comes natural. Yes, there is a natural love that comes, but does that love include disciplining the children when they need it? Does that love include proper training, even when you're weary? It's part of being sober-minded.
Right.
To realize that what I understand naturally may not be right. I need to be open to listen to instruction from somebody who has more experience than I do. Young people tend to feel like they are, what? Tough. Unless you ask them to do some work, then it's amazing how quickly it's, I can't. But, am I tough? There's many, many cemeteries that have young people in that thought they were tough. Doesn't that say something? That maybe young people are not as tough as they like to think? If you are tough, wonderful. Prove it by doing what's right.
Yes. Amen.
If you don't think that's hard, maybe you never tried. If you're tough, walk according to the facts, regardless of how you feel about the matter. Realize that you don't naturally know everything, that somebody else may have an important bit of information for you. And now, one more thing about joy in Jude. Jude, it mentions joy. And it's a little different joy. It's a joy that goes beyond just a calm gladness, a calm, beyond a calm delight. It's a joy that has more to do with a jumping for joy. A joy that's not able to be contained in a still manner. In Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. By giving heed, you know, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able, if you give heed to his direction, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Joy on whose part? Is it not both? Both on the part of God and on the part of the individual. Think about this in terms of parent-child. By taking heed to the instruction of your parents, it can keep you from falling. If you don't give heed, that leads to your falling. So for maximum joy, there has to be a working together. A working together, or if there's not that, there will be a working against each other, which will bring great grief to both sides. So yes, there's joy when children are little. But I think there could be a much greater, a much deeper joy when the children have come to age, are out on their own, have embraced the truth, live accordingly. There can be a deep, a calm, abiding joy. And then, on Judgment Day, it can be an exceeding joy. May we diligently train our children to be enjoyable. And may you as children embrace the vision of God's exceeding joy that He desires to bestow upon you and enjoy with you.